Then let's do Mark chapter 8. Your Bible open? All right. Anybody tired? Why? I'm here 80, 90, 100 hour week and you wimp out. In those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called disciples, his disciples unto him, and he said this to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have been now been with me 3 days, have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own homes, they will faint or fall down on the way. For divers of them came from afar. A bunch of them came from a bunch of different places, even far away. We learn a lot in those first few verses. A lot of times you'll read verses like that and you'll skip over them and get to the meat of the story. But you take a look at what you just read, you know that the multitude is there listening to Jesus. They're there because they just want to hear what he's got to say. Now they haven't just been there like one whole day. We learn that the last time he fed 5,000, they were just there for one day. It was a long day. And the disciples were the ones that said, you know, we better send these people away. We better send them on home or something. Or into the cities around, the villages around here. Get them something to eat. They haven't eaten all day. It was just a one day thing. But here we learn this is a different group. It's a different setting. That was probably 6 to 7, maybe even 8 months ago that the 5,000 were fed. Now, we've got a group of people here that have been with Jesus 3 days. Now, probably, it looks like, that most of them haven't eaten very much in those 3 days. They came out specifically to see Jesus. They were willing to get out there where he was. Remember, he wasn't hanging around too many populated places because, well, you recall what happened. Every time he'd show up in the town, he couldn't walk. There were so many people that surrounded him, he couldn't even get down the street. So they came out to where he was, and there was a great multitude, lots of them. And Jesus says, I have compassion on these people. Now, nobody told him to do that. That's how Jesus is. That's how God is. You and I might not be that way. But Jesus is that way, and he's still that way today. When he sees us coming out to Bible study, when he sees us taking time out of our schedules to get ourselves to church, he realizes sometimes how hard that might have been. For some of you, it's not too hard at all. For others, it really is hard. There are some people who physically, it's hard for them to get to church. But they do it. Sometimes it takes them hours to get ready, but they do it. Now, I'm not talking about if you stayed up late last night and it was hard for you to get moving this afternoon. That's not what I mean. I mean, for some, it takes work to get to where they need to be. And Jesus has compassion on them. He says, you know, they've been with me 3 days. Can you imagine going to 3 straight days of church? All day, what did they do? Did they have a lot of gospel music? No. Jesus talked for 3 days. That's interesting, isn't it? He says, you know, if I send them away now, they haven't eaten in a while. They're fasting, that means. If I send them to their homes, it's too far away. They might not make it. God's concerned about that. He says that they've come from pretty far. Well, his disciples, they answered him, verse 4. And they said, where could a man satisfy these people with food here in the wilderness? We're out in the middle of nowhere. Now, where could we possibly get food to feed this many people? Well, every one of you knows the answer. What's wrong with those disciples? The same thing, the very same thing that's wrong with each one of us. Don't you remember the last time God did something big in your life? He really did a miracle. You know it was the Lord who answered your prayers. He did something. And you say, man, that's a miracle. Look what God has done. You were thrilled for 30 minutes. But see, that was 6 months ago, or 7 months ago, or 8, when he fed the 5,000. They've forgotten that he did that. How quickly you and I forget what God has done for us. You know, God saved... If you're a Christian, I have to put it this way. If you are born again, I mean truly born again, God saved you from hell, gave you eternal life. How often have you really, maybe all of us, forgotten that lately? Think about it, how quickly have we forgotten? That's a major miracle. To take your life and to pluck you out of the fires of hell and away from hell, to give you eternal life. But you see how quickly we forget that. You say, well, I've been saved now a year. Look how that, and here you're going, what's wrong with you, God? How come you don't listen? You're not hearing. I mean, this is going on in my life. And you see how quickly we have forgotten what he has done already. And here the disciples say, how can we feed this many people? There were more people the last time Jesus fed. But his disciples have forgotten it. And we are no different than those guys. That's us. He does things in our lives. We're excited. We are thrilled. We just say, man, I just love you. I want to serve you the rest of my life. But that was yesterday, and yesterday's gone. And now today I got this problem. I'm tired. I'm and here we go. Jesus said to them this. How many loaves do you have? What about you guys? They said, seven. Is there anybody here that remembers the bigger group, when he fed the bigger group, how many loaves of bread they had? How many? Five. Right. Three plus two. Five. Now here, he's going to feed less people with more bread. And who's got the bread? Last time, what did they do? Where did they get the bread? Yeah, some kid. Some kid brought had a little lunch. Hey, we got this kid over here. This young fellow's got a lunch. He'll let us use it. But who's got this bread this time? Isn't that interesting? Where are we going to get food to feed these people? It's just too many of them. Well, how much bread do you have? Oh, it's mine. What do you mean, how much bread do I have? I mean, you want me to give my bread to them? Then what am I going to eat? How many times have you said that when you came to a part in the Bible where it talked about giving of your money to the Lord? Mine? How many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. They have seven. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Last time, it was a different time of year. Must have been a nicer time of year, because when the people sat down, of course a different area too, but when the people sat down, he had them sit down on the nice grass. Remember? Have the people sit down on the ground. Here there's no grass available. They're sitting down on the dirt. So they sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves, and he gave thanks, and he broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they did set them before the people. So, lesson number one. Don't forget what God has done for you. Let's go back and read the psalm together that says that. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. What are they telling us to do? Don't forget what God has done for you. Our tendency is to forget what God has already done. You say, I'm not happy with the way things are going today. Stop for a moment and think about all that God has done. You got a lot to be thankful for, a lot to praise him for. Now we go back to the Gospel of Mark. Of course, many times. I just thought I'd show you Psalm 103. There are many places that the Bible tells you and me, don't forget what God has done. God has been good to us. And Jesus says, they say, where can we get food? Jesus says, what do you have? You have any food? Yeah. How many loaves of bread do you have? Seven. Give them to me. Isn't that what he said? He took the bread himself and broke the bread, didn't he? He took all seven loaves and he broke that bread. What is Jesus reminding us? Now, we saw him do it before. A little boy says, I got five loaves and two fishes here. Bring them to me. So here we go again. We all seem to think, well, you know, God is good to me and God is this and God is that. And God's trying to cause us to grow up. So what does he say? Well, Lord, there's a need. I see a need. And God says, well, what do you have? I have this here. Bring it to me. Interesting, huh? And then God's going to do a miracle with it. And you would have sworn up and down, maybe, that seven loaves of bread couldn't feed 4,000 people. There'll be more than 4,000, but 4,000 men. But it's a miracle. They sat down and gave thanks. And notice afterthought. Here's an afterthought, verse 7. They also had a few small fishes. See, funny they didn't bring that up before, huh? It's almost kind of like holding back a little bit. Yeah, we got seven loaves. Well, you never asked us about the fish, though. Yeah, well, there's a few fishes, too. So first, he breaks the bread, gives it to the disciples, and the disciples hand it out to the people. And then they had a few small fishes, and he blessed the fishes, you know, prayed for them, and commanded them to set the fish also before them. So they did eat, verse 8, and they were filled. Everyone ate, and everybody had enough to eat. And they took up of the food that was left over, seven baskets full. How many did they do that when he fed the 5,000? How many baskets were left over? 12. The reason that I'm pointing all these things out to you is those are obviously, clearly showing you these were two separate miracles. A lot of people say this is the same thing. No, completely different circumstances, different numbers, different happenings, different place, different time of year. Clearly, two different times. Why would he do that? Because that's the way you and I are. See, God is patient with us. But you notice, he's doing almost the same thing he did before. And it's for the sake, sure, that the people could eat, but so his disciples will start to learn. If you could only trust me. If you would just trust me in this thing. If you would just remember, don't forget the Lord's benefits, Psalm 103. The Lord to thee is kind. Don't forget what he's done. You get right in the midst of your next trial. And if you're not in a trial now, cheer up. You will be. That's the good news about being a Christian. If it's not one thing, it's going to be something else. There will always be something. Why? Because he wants me and you to grow up. And he wants us to be purified. And so when you put silver and gold in the fire, it melts down and all the yuck floats to the surface. And it's called dross. And you scrape it off. And you remain in that fire. How long? Until the master can see his perfect reflection in the silver or in the gold. So he's watching you bubble. You're going, hey, get this off! And he's scraping off the garbage that's floating to the top because you're bubbling, because you're burning, because you're on fire. And he scrapes it off, and you're pretty shiny, and now he sees his reflection, and he takes it out to cool. You go, oh, dude, great. Then you look at others and say, oh, that's too bad. Sorry you're suffering. Oh, you'll get over it. But then what happens? Then he sticks you back in after you've been cool for a while. Why? Well, he wants to get more garbage out, doesn't he? Here he is. He says, disciples, now watch close. I'm going to do the same thing you saw me do about half a year ago. They're still shocked at what he did. They ate and they were all filled and they took up seven baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And we learn from another gospel that 4,000 did not include women and children. In other words, they counted the men only, and there were women and children with them. So there were thousands who ate from seven loaves of bread and a few fishes. You've seen him do it twice. Are you convinced yet that he can do it? You've seen him do it twice. But then when it comes down to him doing something in your own life, do you catch yourself saying, he can't do it? Or maybe he can, but he won't do it in my case. Whose idea was it to feed these people? God's. God said, we got to send them home, but I don't want to send them home in this condition. They're hungry. We can't feed all these people. Well, what do you have? We have 7 loaves. Bring them to me. You bring to me what you have. I will bless it. And it will go much further than you ever dreamed that it would go. And over and over and over again, this church is 4 years old now, over the last 4 years, over and over without fail, we are seeing him do that. Give him a little bit of what you have, and he takes it, and it reaches not just people in the community, but it's reaching people all over the world with just the little bit that you have. And, you know, we could have said, well, we only have a little. We'll save up, we'll hold back, and when we're big enough, when we got enough, then we'll try to do something. Instead, we go, no, here's what we have. And he says, bring it to me. Okay. And then he hands it back to you and says, now what does he say to you? Now you go pass it out. So I would think it was probably a little bit of work to walk through a crowd of well over 4,000 people. There's only 12 of you. Wouldn't you think? It's kind of warm outside. And wouldn't you think that you'd be scrambling? Hey, over here, dude. Hey, bring some over here, man. Come to you missed our group. Hey, man, way back here. We didn't get any fish. Yeah, we got all kinds of bread, but bring that fish back here. And now. Notice how people treat you when you're a servant. And that's probably how some of those people were. Hey, they've been there 3 days. You think they were tired? Oh, of course not. They're Bible characters. You think they were hungry? No, no, no. They just loved the Lord and they just never ate. Yeah, they were tired. You think there were husbands and wives there, had little kids, and you don't think that wife was frustrated because her husband's trying to listen, this kid's crawling all over. Can you get that kid quiet? I mean, you could see, you know, there may have been fisticuffs going on. Sometimes. Don't you think that those people felt that way? Why wouldn't they? They were people, weren't they? Why wasn't it hard to try and sit and listen to Jesus with some of the babies trying to crawl through the crowd? Why do you think there weren't babies there? Did they have a nursery? With a little number thing where you could sit and when your number comes up, run back there and kiss the baby and tell him it's fine. I mean, really, do you think that? Or do you think it was all thousands of people in this one place and Jesus teaching? Can you imagine? If you were there at our Hope Crusade Friday night, you saw thousands of people. And while you're trying to tell them about the Lord, you see these little kids running across field in the dark. And you think, come on, Mom, you can do it. Get him, get him, get him, get him. Got him. Pick him up, run him off. There you go. And then you hear the screaming from under the stands of the children who are playing down there. Hey, catch this! Okay, go. Well, can you imagine 6,000 or 7,000 out there in the wilderness? But God did it anyway. 4,000, not including the women and the children. And the Bible says, verse 10, immediately he entered into a ship with his disciples and he came to the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees, they came out as soon as they heard or saw that Jesus was there. And they began to question with him, seeking for a sign from heaven, testing him. Who do you think you are? So you're the Messiah, huh? Do a miracle. Now, he's been doing miracles since that first one at the wedding there at Cana. And his fame has not been held in some closet somewhere. His fame has spread all over Israel and all over those parts. And every village that he went into, you remember, he couldn't function hardly because there were so many people around him. It was hard for him to walk down the street. But here these Pharisees come and they say, okay, then we want a sign. Give us a sign. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Now that didn't mean, you Pharisees are making me sick. What he was sighing about was an obvious lack of faith. One of the things that God marveled at when he walked here on this earth, the Bible tells us, he marveled at how little faith the people had. Don't you recall that? A couple of times we're told he marveled at how much faith a few people had. And of course, those few people were not Israelites. They were Gentiles. And he marveled at the faith that they had. But he also marveled at the lack of faith of his own people. Do you suppose today that God marvels at our lack of faith? After we've seen him feed 5,000, then we saw him feed 4,000, and still we don't trust him for what we need. He still loves us, but here, right here, in front of these people, he sighs in his spirit. And he says this, "Why does this generation seek after a sign? Truly I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." And he left them. Now that's interesting. He gets in the boat, goes over to the north side, northeast, thank you, side of the lake of Sea of Galilee. And he gets off the boat, and immediately Pharisees come out to him and say, "Oh yeah, you're the Messiah, huh? Okay, do a miracle for us. Show us." And they're testing him. They don't believe in him. They have no faith. He sighs and he says, "You guys," you notice what he does? He turns around, gets back in the boat, enters the ship, and departed back to where he just came from. Isn't that interesting? No fight, no fuss, no muss. He just turns around, gets back in his boat, says, "Come on, guys, we're leaving." And you know, the guys are thinking, can you give us 30 minutes? Can we just rest a moment here? I mean, we just came all across the water here. It's been kind of a rough 3 or 4 days. We've been camping out with you. It's been nice. It's been a real slice of heaven. But can we just like go find a restroom? No, they turn right around. They get back in the boat and they leave. Interesting when you watch what God does. Now, because they left in such a hurry, they didn't have time to replenish the food that they had just given away. And you can believe if they were in modern day, other Christians would be looking at them and going, "See, you shouldn't have done that. You should have been wiser with your stuff." But instead, the other Christians weren't around, and so the disciples had forgotten to take food. Now they're back on the boat. I don't think they exactly planned to be right back in this boat. But they did. They turned around, got back in the boat, took off, and they had forgotten. "We didn't get to replenish food. We got no food." It says, "Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf from the leftovers." And Jesus charged them. To charge means to give someone an order, like in the military. He charged them. Here's an order. "You be careful. Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod himself." He says, "You guys, here's an order. I'm giving you a marching order. You be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be careful of the leaven of Herod." And they looked at one another after he said that. I can see it now. He says it. Then he turns back around to watch the water go by and look for fish and things. Jesus was just enjoying the trip. And right away, they reasoned among themselves. You can hear the trying not to let Jesus hear it. But they're talking among themselves and they say, "Oh, you know what? He's upset with us because we forgot to bring food on the boat." They reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." He says, "You beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." And they thought, "Oh man, we forgot to bring food and he's upset." Now, when Jesus knew that, verse 17, he said to them, "Why reason ye because you have no bread? Why are you thinking that? Perceive you not, neither understand, have you your heart yet hardened? Of all people, don't you yet understand what's going on around you?" He says, "Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? Don't you remember?" See, here's God now looking at them going, "Come on, guys, stick with me. Don't you remember the things you've seen?" It's only been 3 years. He's got about 6 months to go of his life on the earth before he's crucified. So they've been with him about 3 years. It's not like it's been 27 or 30 and they've forgotten what happened 30 years ago. This has only been just a short 3 year period. Can't you remember what you've learned? He says this, "When I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of leftovers did you collect?" And they said, "Well, 12. He said, "All right, and just a while ago, when the 7 loaves were split among 4,000, how many baskets of leftovers did you take up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "Then how is it that you do not understand what I'm telling you?" See how patient he is with them? He could have grabbed each one at a time and shoved them off the boat. "Get out of this stupid boat. I'm going to get me 12 more that are going to pay close attention. We got 6 months to go, and you guys can't even remember what happened 2 days ago." And he said to them, "Don't you understand?" What was he talking about, everybody? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Leaven has nothing to do with the bread. Leaven, you learn throughout Scripture, spiritually speaking, has to do with sin. There would be sin or false teaching of the religious people. He says, "You guys, you're my disciples. When I leave, you're taking it from here. So watch out for the false teaching and the sin that's among the Pharisees and even coming straight from the king, from Herod himself. You beware of that." Well, then he came to Bethsaida. There he is back again on the west side of the lake again, once again. And they brought to him a blind man. And they begged him, they besought him to touch him. Now, we've seen Jesus heal blind man by just speaking. And the blind man's healed. Never touched him. We saw Jesus spit and make mud with another blind guy, rub it in his eyes and tell him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash this out. You'll be able to see." Now, what we see here is they're saying, "We're just asking that you touch him, that you heal him." And he took the blind man by the hand. And this is Bethsaida now. So remember, he's been there. He's done miracles there before. Probably a lot of people around. And so he takes the blind man and leads him out of town. He needs to get away from the crowds. When he had spit on his eyes, put his hands on them, he said this, "Can you see anything?" Now here's an interesting healing. Because everybody else before was instantly healed. One guy, he just spoke, and without touching the blind guy could see instantly. Another guy had to go and wash out in a pool, and he could see instantly. But here's an interesting healing. Watch this. He says, he spits and he puts his hands on the guy, and then he says to him, "Tell me if you can see. Can you see anything at all?" The man looked up and said, "Yeah, I see men like trees walking." Now, in our language, what that means is, the only reason I can tell the difference, I'm starting to see something, but the only reason I can tell the difference between that man and a tree is the man's moving. In other words, I can't distinguish between a tree and a man except for the man is walking, and that's how I can tell it's a man. So he can't see very clearly. I've never seen Jesus do anything like that before, have you? No, never seen him do anything like that before. Must be something to it. Must be a point he's trying to make. Jesus put his hands again upon this man's eyes and then made him look up. And he was restored and he saw every man clearly. And people ask, why do you think Jesus did that? As we read through the New Testament, I think we may see what's going on. And I think that you and I, and anybody who is a true Christian, I think right now we are seeing, because God has given us sight. Remember, we were in the dark. We were not in the light. We were in the dark. And when we were born again, we were brought into the light. And how do we see? Right now, we see men as trees walking. That's what we see. That's what the Bible tells us later on. Paul says it another way. He says, right now we see through a glass darkly or dimly. It's like we're looking through something and we can't quite understand what we're seeing. So someone asks you, what's it going to be like in heaven? You say, well, you know, we're going to praise God and we're going to serve Him as King forever and ever. Well, what do you see? Well, the truth is, I see through a glass dimly, darkly right now. I can't quite understand all that there is to it. I can just see. It's kind of like this man says, I see men, they're like trees, but they're walking. That's how I can tell they're men. We are seeing now, but we can't see clearly. None of you do. Now I know that there are men and women in your lives that want you to believe they see much more clearly than you. But they don't. We all, right now, see through a glass dimly, darkly. We don't quite understand what heaven and eternity are like. Although we can see a little bit. But you see, we also learn later on, and I think that's what Jesus is showing his disciples and showing us. We also see that later on, when we see the Lord, then we will see clearly. Then we're going to see face to face. Then we're going to really understand what it's like and what it's all about. Right now, we've got a little glimpse, but it's like through this glass that it's just fuzzy. It's not quite, it's like men walking, but they sort of look like trees. We can't tell the difference. There's just movement there on the other side. That's what this man saw. I think that's what each of us are seeing. But when finally we get there, it's going to be a completely clear view. And we'll understand. And then the Bible says we will know even as we are known ourselves, even as God knows us. So don't believe when someone comes along and tries to convince you that they've got some kind of supernatural Holy Spirit power, that they have a more clear picture. No, all of us, Paul included himself, we all see that way. And Jesus is showing that here. Now this person sees perfectly clear. And he sent him away into the village to tell everybody, into the town. No, he sent him home. And he said, don't go back to town. Don't tell it to anybody in town. Go on home. Don't tell it to anybody in town. Remember, Jesus has about 6 months left to live before they crucify him. And what he's trying to do is minister to the people and preach and get that message out. And it's getting harder and harder for him to get around. So he says, don't go back into town and tell everybody. That's not what we need right now. You just go on home. And Jesus went out and his disciples, in verse 27, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. That's going to be, again, on the northern region, the top of the Sea of Galilee. And on the way, the King James says, by the way, but on the way, he asked his disciples. And he said to his disciples, he asked this question. As they're walking on the road, he says, who do men say that I am? Well, they're all talking, so they all start chiming in. You know, some say you're John the Baptist. And some of them say you're Elijah himself. Now, others say you're just one of the prophets. You're a great prophet of God. And so Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say I am? Who do you say? Some say you're John the Baptist. We've heard him. See, when Jesus was in the crowds of people, he would be teaching. But his disciples actually moved in and among all those people. Remember, they handed out food to the last 4,000 or so that were there. They were right in among them. They would listen to them. They say, hey, how long have you been walking with Jesus? Oh, we've been with him about 3 years now. It's kind of cool. Hey, well, what's he like? Well, he's kind of neat. He says some things I don't understand sometimes, some things that are just kind of crazy. But it's kind of interesting to be around him. Man, I have seen him heal blind people. And people say, well, you know, we've been talking. We think he's John the Baptist. You know, we think he's Elijah, the prophet. And so Jesus says, well, that's interesting. Well, now, who do you say I am? You've been with me for 3 years now. You've seen the miracles. You've listened to what I had to say. I've taught you private lessons. We've discussed things. I've answered your questions even privately. So tell me now, who do you say that I am? Well, Peter spoke up, and he said to him this. He said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Of course, we read in other Gospels, there's a little bit more to the answer than this. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, after Peter said that, and all the disciples are standing there listening, or talking on the road, Jesus now gives them another order. The word charged me, it's a military term. All right, here's another specific order I need to give you now. Don't tell anybody. Why didn't Jesus want those disciples to tell anybody when he specifically told them earlier on, you are going to tell everybody? Well, the answer is clear. You see, they don't have the whole story yet. How many times have you gone out to tell somebody, but you didn't have the whole story? You know, Apollos was a powerful speaker. He just was not quite right. And Priscilla and Aquila took him off the side and said, man, what a great... We liked what you had to say. Now, we'd like to let you know that what you said was true, but, you know, you got to know the rest of the story. Jesus Christ has come, Messiah. See, Apollos didn't even know that. Well, Jesus is telling them, don't tell anybody yet. See, there's more to the story than you understand, and you're not going to quite grasp it until all of it takes place. So I want you to wait. Keep your mouth closed and watch. Do you remember when Absalom attacked his father? And David left the throne, and armies went with him, and they were out in a specific area, and Absalom was coming to supposedly to bring an army to destroy his father, David. They wouldn't let David go out to the battle, but the armies of David went out to meet the armies of Absalom. And a fight took place. I'm sorry, that wasn't Absalom, that was Saul. The whole works. And Joab, the commander of the armies, was looking for someone to send back to give David some news. It was Absalom, yes. He wanted to give David some news. And this young kid goes, can I go? I want to tell him, please, let me go. No, excuse me, no, I want him to go. Call him over here, said, I want you to run and tell David the news. So this man starts to run and tell David, and the kid goes, but please, I want to tell him, let me tell him, I want to go, please, let me. All right, go tell him. And this young fella outran the first messenger, remember that? And he got to David first, and David said, tell me how it went. Kid goes, we won the fight. David says, how's my son Absalom? I don't know. Nobody told me that. I just know we won the fight. In other words, the kid didn't know the whole story. He had nothing to tell David. David was interested in his son. And remember, the second messenger came with all that was necessary. Jesus says to his disciples, now don't tell anyone, because you need the whole story first. And he says, now he began to teach them. They're on the way now. They're walking on the road. He begins to teach them, verse 31, that the Son of Man, which would be Jesus himself, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders. He's going to have to be rejected by the religious people of his day. and of the chief priests and the scribes. And he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Did you hear that? Got to suffer many things, guys. It's coming up. It's going to be about 6 months from right now that he's talking. Got to suffer many things. Got to be rejected by the chief priests, by the elders, by the scribes, by the religious leaders, and the religious community as a whole. And I'm going to be killed. But he never talks about that without bringing up the fact that he's going to rise from the dead. When Jesus says the Son of Man must be put to death, he never fails to mention, but he will rise again. You destroy this body, and this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up again, raise it up again. He doesn't talk about his death without talking about his resurrection, and neither should we. And he says to them this way, he says, he's going to be killed, Son of Man will be killed and be rejected in this, and after 3 days he will rise again. Now, why didn't his disciples remember that? Well, again, I hate to use us as an example, but we don't like to listen to everything God says. We like to listen to the parts that really are our favorites. And so a lot of times we're guilty of quoting parts of Scripture, like, resist the devil and he will flee. You hear Christians say that a lot, don't you? It's out of James, isn't it? Resist the devil and he will flee. Is there more to it? Yeah, right before that, what does it say? Submit yourselves unto God. Then resist the devil and he will flee. But you see, we're good at just taking verses and pouring them out there. That's not what it's all about. And his disciples didn't hear the part about rising again. How many times did he say it to them? Many, many times. From this point on, he's going to mention it to them quite a few times. How many times did they hear it? They never quite heard that he'd rise again. They heard that he would die, didn't understand it, decided, nah, it's crazy. Because look what Peter says instantly out loud to him. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. All right, now wait a minute. Just a few minutes ago, Peter, you said you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. That means you're God. You are the Son of the living God. Now you're going to turn right around and rebuke God? Doesn't make sense, does it? He says, Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be treated evilly. They're going to put me to death, but I'll rise again on the third day. Peter goes, no way, Lord. No, I rebuke. Just don't even talk. That's negative talk. I don't want to hear that come out of you. That's funny to say to God, isn't it? Don't you talk that way. Christians say that to each other. I was listening to a pastor about a week ago, and one of the pastors said, and things are not going well. And the other pastor goes, that's a lie of the devil. You rebuke that thought and don't even say those words. Oh, shut up. Because the truth is, things aren't going well. And he just rebukes Jesus. Well, what goes around comes around. But Jesus turned around and looked on his disciples and rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. He was not calling Peter Satan. He was saying, those words are not coming from God. Now, do you understand that he loves Peter and he's not calling him demon-possessed? He's just simply saying, that's the devil, that's not my father. And I will not listen to the devil. Now, there are times when Christians, well-meaning as they are going to come to you and give you some real hell advice. Straight out of hell. They might even surround it with Scripture. The devil did when he tempted Jesus. May not be their goal. I don't think it was Peter's goal to be used of the devil. I don't think he thought, oh boy, I'll get God now. No, I think his goal was, I don't want this to happen to you. You understand the point? So the most sincere heart still needs to be careful. Do you understand that? The most sincere heart still needs to be careful. Some of the things that you might say, really out of a sincere heart, could be straight from someplace else besides the Holy Spirit. Could it happen to me? Could it happen to you? Yeah. Peter showed you it can be that way. But just not even 10 minutes ago, Peter was so right on. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, you know, Jesus, as you read in the other Gospels, Jesus looks at Peter and pats him on the back and says, "Way to go, Peter. Blessed are you, Peter. You know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father." And Peter probably looked at the other guys and got thought, "You know, me? God revealed that to me? It's all right. No, I'm not signing any autographs now, but God did reveal that to me. I'm not saying I've got the gift or anything. I'm just saying I think that God revealed that to me." And then just a few minutes later, he's speaking right from the devil himself. Is it possible that you and I could do that? Yeah, you bet. Because we're people too. Got to watch out. That's why we're told to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. "Get behind me, Satan," verse 33. "For you aren't thinking about the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Yeah, the truth is sometimes it is God's will that these kinds of things go on. And since you and I don't know when those times are, he's saying, "Peter, shut your mouth. You don't understand what you're saying, shut your mouth. And watch and learn." That's what he's saying. Then when he called the people to him, he's in the area now, calls the people and disciples, he says to them this. He wants them to understand. He says, "Whosoever," that means whoever chooses to, whosoever will, whichever one of you right now decides, "I will, I want to, I choose to." He says, "Whoever will come after me," that means to follow me, it means to imitate me. "Whosoever will imitate me," come after me, "let him or her deny himself." So see, it would have taken on Peter's part, just about a couple of minutes ago when Peter said it, it would have taken Peter to literally deny how he felt for him to keep his mouth shut. Because how he felt was, "Lord, I don't want that to happen to you. Don't even talk that way." That's how he felt. He loves Jesus. "I don't want you. Don't say those kind of things. We don't want you to be put to death. We don't want it to happen to you." And Jesus says, "Now look, whoever is going to imitate me, come after me, follow me, has got to deny themselves." We've got to deny ourselves. Now that is so easy to read out of the Bible. And then you get into real life, and you could do it for 30 seconds, but you would be impressed if you could hear how often we don't deny ourselves. And then when we don't deny ourselves, if it is brought up or mentioned in any way, shape, or form, we have a scripture to explain why we didn't. "Well, I don't trust you. I don't understand what's going on around me. I don't feel good. I don't. Self, self, self. Me, me, me. Mine, mine, mine." And Jesus says, "Look, everybody," to include his disciples, "whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and imitate what I do." To take up your cross doesn't mean wear earrings that have a cross on them or a necklace or thing. To take up your cross means get ready to die. To get ready to go to your death if that's what it takes to imitate Jesus. It doesn't mean to just suffer under a big burden. People say, "Well, that's the cross I have to bear. God has given me this illness, and that's the cross that I must bear." No, no, no. Cross is a death instrument. It's like the electric chair or a gas chamber. Take up your electric chair and follow me. Take up your lethal injection and follow me. Be prepared to die. Anybody who will come after me must first deny themselves, walk in preparation of death if that's necessary, and imitate me. That's exactly what he's saying. That's what we're called to do. We're Christians. For whosoever will save his life shall, that means it absolutely will happen, will lose it. You try to get things in this life as a Christian. Try to just do what you want. And he says, you're guaranteed to fail. Whoever will save his own life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Are we yet willing to say, I've decided to follow Jesus? If necessary, if death is necessary, then that's what I will do. I take up the cross. The cross is, an instrument of death. And then he asks a question. See, if you try to save your life, try to make your life comfortable, try to make it something else in this world, chances are good you're going to lose it. He says, you'll lose that. You're barking up the wrong tree. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Whoever wants to follow after God wholeheartedly is going to look at the Lord and say, whatever you say, anytime, anywhere. You say, I want to serve in ministry. Then you serve because it's ministry, not because you have to. Oh, I have to do that. I don't want to, but I have to. Well, then you're not in the ministry. That's not what it's all about. You serve because that's what God's placed in front of you to do, and you serve. And your own life, you say, I'm not here to collect. I'm not here to gather. I'm not here for the comfort. I'm not here for the party. I'm here to serve the Lord. He says, that's the individual. Loses life for my sake in the gospel, same shall save it. Then he asks a question that is a very good question to all of us. What does a man gain if he trades his soul for the whole world? What have you got if you get the whole world, but you've traded your soul for it? And of course, you know the answer is nothing. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. He says, Peter, what you're saying is from Satan. I won't listen. Get behind me, Satan. I will not have anything to do with that. I will do what the Father commands of me, no matter what the cost. That's what I will do. Then he says, you, Peter, all you disciples, and everybody listening, whoever will come after me, got to deny themselves first of all. That's the first thing that has to be done. You've got to give up all your hopes, all your dreams, all your plans. Because remember, his are bigger and better anyway. It's just that we want to hang on to this world. Everybody else is doing it that way. We want to do it that way too. You got to give up on all that, he says. Because you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel is the same, shall save it. And he says, and you got to answer this question. What are you willing to trade your soul for? And if you trade it for comfort, if you trade it for a really nice place in the country, if you trade it for having all those things you thought you really wanted to have, he says, what have you got? Your soul's gone. Is it important enough to you to find Jesus and to follow him the rest of your life? Did he say you couldn't have a home in the country? No, he never even brought that up. Did he say you couldn't have a job? No, of course he said if you don't work, you don't eat. You can see that these things in themselves aren't the problem. It's a heart that he's looking for. When he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," he wasn't saying, "I don't love you anymore, Peter. Don't you ever be near me." What he was saying was, "You now are dealing with the things of men and not of God, and we want to deal with the things that are of God." And he says, "Therefore, whoever will be ashamed of me and of my words in an adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." He says, now's the time, Peter, to walk. Peter started to deny Jesus. The three times he denied him, he started 6 months before that, right there. Just like me and you, he didn't fall into sin. Nobody falls into sin. You slide. You gradually go down into sin. And Peter started his denial of Jesus 6 months right there when he said, "No, I don't want that to happen to you." And that's when Peter is told by Jesus. A little later he says, "You know, Peter, the devil, Satan, has longed to sift you like wheat. He wants you to stick you in a little can and just rub you until you've been screened. But I have prayed for you, Peter." Peter's sifting began quite a while back. And it's usually when we think we're pretty solid. It's usually when we think, you know, a lot of people around me, they got some troubles. Man, his attitude's no good. Her attitude, I've been watching them. I don't think I want... You know, what's going on is you better watch out, because there may be a simple, slow little process taking over, and you want to watch that. And that's why Paul reminds us often to confess. Even confess our faults one to another. That he also reminds us when you see your brother overtaken in a fault. You can see sometimes people in areas, their attitude isn't right. It just stinks. What they're doing, what they're saying isn't matching. Usually when confronted, people don't like it. But you can see how it needs to be done. I don't think probably, I'm making this up now, I don't think probably Peter liked being called Satan. Now, I didn't read that in there, but I don't know, how would you feel if God himself looked at you and just rebuked you big time for what you just said? "Satan, get behind me." I don't know how you'd feel. We would probably all not be comfortable with it. And of course, had there been another church, Peter might have gone and left the Jesus church and gone to that one. Maybe he couldn't emotionally handle that. Maybe he was, you know, had troubles at birth and was still trying to deal with those issues. And now Jesus comes out with this, and poor Peter, I mean, he might have cracked up, and he could have become a murderer after that. You know, and he could have pleaded insanity to half the things he did after that, because he was hurt emotionally. He could have sued Jesus too for millions of dollars of psychological damage, I think. Maybe, and the people didn't like Jesus, they might have won. And that's us. There we go. When God's word rebukes us, many times we can't deal with it. We can't take it. But Jesus says, "Don't be ashamed of me." There's no need to be ashamed of him. We're Christians. That's what we are. He bought us with a price. He paid the price for each one of us. Maybe he'll send you on the mission field. Maybe he won't send you anywhere. Maybe you won't ever be a Billy Graham. Maybe you will. I don't know what he's got planned for you or what his ideas are, but I know he said, "Whosoever wants to, whosoever will," in other words, "come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross," that's an instrument of death, "and imitate me." Those are some things we can pray about.